Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
More congressmen resign, more embarrassments, more purgings. The Justice Department also just announced yesterday full-scale investigations into Planned Parenthood for illegally selling aborted baby parts. Well, on one hand, you could say this is all very good. Something critical, I believe, is missing in the narrative that if it doesn't enter the discussion soon, may leave us more vulnerable perhaps than before. We'll discuss what that is in the second half of today's program. Tomorrow, though, if you all remember, is another budget deadline. Nothing new. It's happened before. If Congress does not pass another debt extension, the often heard threat of a government shutdown may occur. Many Democrats are threatening it. Even the founder of ICE, the Immigration and Customs Enforcement Agency, said this: shut down the government if needed, but get that wall built. Well, we're going to talk about this in the first segment, and we're going to talk taxes and what the proposed tax cuts would actually do for the American economy, and even more, what happens if there are no tax cuts. And with that, I welcome you to today's program. I'm Sam Rohr. I'm going to be joined by Dave Kistler, Gary Dahl, and our special guest, William Parker, CEO of Grandview Asset Management from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, to help us understand the economic impacts of tax cuts and the implications of even such a thing as trying to tie the border wall to the budget. And to walk us through these economic issues with me now is William Parker. William, thanks for joining me today on Stand in the Gap Today.
Hey, Sam, how are you?
Doing well. I'm glad that you are a part and you could break away from what you're doing there, because you're a number cruncher. You do all kinds of things relative to economic issues. And so I want to get right into it, William, here. You heard me set that up. I just referenced about the wall being built and the ICE founder, Lou DiLeonardo, who in an op-ed for Fox News just said that if the money is not in the budget for the wall, that the government ought to shut down. He's making a big, big point for why that's so important economically. And so as a result of that, let me just go here first. The government, there's always talk about a government shutdown, state level and federal level and so forth. Let me go here. You've been involved in finance for a long time, in economics and government, same as I have. Any chance, in your opinion, that Congress would at any time shut down? And if not, why not?
I don't think that they're going to shut it down. You know, most people don't understand that when they shut the government down, it only shuts down approximately about 18% of the government. You know, Social Security, you still get your checks, and a large part of government still stays open. There's not a total government shutdown when they talk about shutting down the government, because there's imperative things inside the government that has to run even without a budget. So, you know, whenever you do have a shutdown, though, it does have a negative impact on the market. There can be several things that can create problems before the end of the year. And one of them happens to be Donald Trump wants a wall built and the Democrats want DACA, these immigrants to be made citizens for a couple of reasons. They need to vote for these people that are illegal immigrants. For the most part, I think it's going to come down to Donald Trump negotiating with Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and getting a little bit in on DACA in order for his wall to get built, because he promised he wanted to do it. The only way to put it in the budget and to get the Democrats to vote for the budget is to give something back. And I don't know what else he really can give them other than DACA. I don't think there's anything else on the plate that they're asking for, because they do truly do want infrastructure, which there's going to be a release, I believe, on Monday or Tuesday from the White House, or if I recall correctly, about infrastructure building in 2018, which could be a very positive effect on some of the stocks in the market today, or over the weekend into Monday. So the reality of it is that Trump wants to build a wall. He promised it. He wants to get it done. The Democrats want these documented individuals or undocumented individuals to become United States citizens because they want the votes. So they're going to have to find some middle ground in order for him to accomplish getting the wall built, getting the budget for the military up to where it really should be, to get our military suffering across the world and on outdated equipment. And that's why, you know, if you take a look at the 7th Fleet, deaths are up 113% over 2016. And that's, it's very concerning. So Trump understands he needs to get money into the budget for infrastructure as well as building the wall, as well as the military. And I think he's going to have to give a little bit back to the Democrats in order to get this budget passed.
Okay, well, that's good. I think in reality, there's been a two-week extension probably already done by Congress, but they're not going to be done by the end of the year. So this discussion we're talking about remains fluid, as you and I both know budget discussions are. But let's go back to the wall here in the last 2 moments. The Department of Homeland Security just issued a report and said that even in light of no wall, the number of arrests and removals of illegal immigrants are up over 40%. The ICE officials on the border have effectively said that the president has taken off their gloves and the numbers are way down. Yet the wall, the ICE founder is saying, needs to be done. From your opinion, I don't know if you can quantify this in any way, but when you consider the illegal immigration that has so dominated the country, and right now there are some numbers are 8 million. I don't know if we actually know how many, but nonetheless, it's been extensive. What kind of a negative impact do you think illegal immigration has actually had economically? And what would happen if those individuals were actually sent back home? I mean, right now I'm reading, for instance, William, one out of six graduating high school students, whatever, can't have a job or can't find a job, something like 20%. Would illegal immigrants being this whole problem being fixed actually make that much of a difference to economic gains?
Right now there's a tremendous amount of job openings in the United States, but we have an unskilled labor force that has to be educated into the spaces that actually are open. There's a dichotomy that's taking place. We have the lowest rates of unemployment for a very long period of time, and yet we have hundreds of thousands of jobs that are open. We just don't have people who are qualified to do the jobs. And so there's an education process that needs to take place. And there's really a financial crisis amongst universities out there, private university and public universities right now, of getting students to come on board. And there's this, if you take a look at, for example, psychiatry, if you look at how many psychiatrists are going to retire in the next 10 years versus how many they're going into school, there's a very big difference. So I think that really the wall being built itself is really not going to affect the bottom line of our unemployment numbers. A lot of these people that are coming over are doing a lot of jobs that the United States citizens don't want to do.
All right. William, I'm going to have to interrupt because we're coming up on a break here. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking to William Parker, CEO of Grandview Asset Management. Our first segment here is talking about economic matters. When we come back, we're going to look at the tax cuts that are being talked about. Not much happening right now, but it's going to come up probably by the end of the year. We're going to talk with William about what they would mean if they are passed and what it would mean if they are not passed.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like. The Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr.
Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, as we continue, just a little bit of an economic focus and financial focus here on Stand in the Gap Today. It's amazing in some respects that even here, where we're looking at the economic gains, and we're just seeing on the headlines right now that's being acclaimed the fact that 2.2 million new jobs have been created since the last election, 1.9 million since the president was sworn in. I'm reading one article here, it even has these kind of comments to it that says, arguably, Trump's economic results could be the best of all time. But in any regard, the president, and even CNN president, I just read a statement by him, he acknowledged that this president is keeping his promises. And I think that's interesting. And a lot of that, part of his promises were tax cuts. The Democrats are complaining that the proposed tax cuts, which is now one version passed the House, one version passed the Senate, that they're only subsidies for the rich. The president says they're for everybody, including the lower and the middle class. In any event, it appears that the market has factored them in because it continues to climb. It's up even now at the point we're doing this program. So the question is, how critical are these proposed tax cuts to continued economic improvement? And to help me now on this, I want to bring back in William Parker. He's the CEO of Grandview Asset Management, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. He's a wealth manager. He's an economist and a host of his own financial planning radio show. William, let me go right to you again here right now. Give us a quick overview from what you are perceiving the proposed tax cuts may be as they ultimately get out of Congress and what impact that they would have.
Well, they've already had an impact. You've seen a very large rotation out of technology stocks that have run up this year into industrial stocks like 3M and Caterpillar and other companies that have monies based overseas that would be repatriated back to the United States. These companies will do extremely well if they can bring their money and pay 20% versus 35%. It allows them to do several things. They can either raise dividends on their stocks, they can buy their own stocks back. One of the things about the jobs report that really wasn't out there is that we really haven't had a lot of wage growth. So people are not getting paid more than that they were getting paid, let's say, a year or 2 years ago, relative to the fact that the unemployment numbers have done well. Price of wages have not gone up. That being said, I think that if this tax bill doesn't get passed, which would be very detrimental to the primaries of the Republicans in the spring, if it doesn't get passed, the market could have a very big decline because I would dare to say there's quite a bit of money baked into the fact that a lot of these companies where technologies are starting to come back a little bit this week, but the larger companies are doing extremely well, especially the Dow, which only represents 30 stocks, where there's been a lot of gain in these 30 stocks outside of GE. They are really going to benefit from this, and this is going to help the 401ks across the United States. People have money invested in mutual funds and so forth because they have exposure to these stocks, and these companies are going to be able to do a lot with this money, especially if they change some of the codes around how they can expenditure some of the capital, their capital expenses are when they're buying equipment and so forth, rather than amortizing it over 20 years, actually taking it as a full year deduction in that year. Those things that small businesses, including the fact that Powell, who is the next Fed chief, said he's going to loosen the strings on some of the regional banks, which will allow more lending to small businesses, and that's where a majority of people are employed. So if these small businesses are paying less taxes, they have actually more cash flow, they have a better relationship with their bank, they're able to hire more people. These are all positive things for 2018 that could really have a positive impact on the stock market. On the other hand, if they don't get it passed and we go back to the old plan and we're getting into a big fight in the primaries amongst Republicans, this could be very detrimental to the market in 2018.
Bill, let me ask you this. The stock market obviously is through the roof. It's over 24,300. Something's driving the stock market currently to those numbers. Is what we're seeing in the stock market reflective of the fact that the market is factoring in these tax cuts, you know, when they are passed, or is there something else driving it?
Well, I really think the last maybe 1,000 to 1,500 points has driven the market up on tax, on the hope of a tax passing by the end of the year. But most of the gain that's taken place throughout the first, second, and third quarter was really driven by the earnings of companies. They beat their earnings on the top and bottom line, as well as raised their expectations. So I think some of that came through deregulation, President Trump. Also, it had to do with the fact that the dollar dropped from $1.04 to 94 cents, made our products a lot cheaper overseas. Other places could buy our products at a lower price. So I think that there was a mix of things in the first, second, and third quarter that caused corporate earnings to go up. I don't think that was related to the tax cut. I think what you've seen over the last 4 or 5 weeks is directly related to the hope that the tax cut is going to take place and monies are going to be repatriated back to the United States and either used for buybacks of stocks, increased dividends, increased wages, the ability to purchase more equipment, expand their businesses. These are all things that everybody, I think the last 1,500 points are represented on the tax cut. But if you really look at the first, second, and third quarter, most of those things are driven by actually corporate returns.
In hearing you talk and seeing what's going on in the nation today, I really wonder, and you don't have to answer this, but I really wonder at what point the American people will get the message that Trump is working for the nation, particularly as it relates to the economy and jobs and so forth. Will they ever admit that he is doing something good for our country? And maybe that's a hypothetical question, but something I think about almost every day. But having said that, if Congress passes the tax cuts, what will be the likely impact on the United States economy? And then on the other hand, if the Congress does not pass these tax cuts that are before them right now, what kind of an impact will that have on the United States economy?
Well, there are a lot of things that could go wrong. You could have cryptocurrency blow up in the next 2 or 3 weeks or next 2 months. In that particular situation, that would probably have a negative impact on the market, although it should not have. The other part is you could have geopolitical issues run out of control going into the first quarter of 2018. That could have a negative impact on the market, even if the tax bills are passed. So there's a lot more that could go wrong over the next quarter than go right. I mean, even if the tax cuts get passed, and we still have a geopolitical issue, or we have a Bitcoin freeze where there's no buyers on the other side of the trade, you could still have a lot of negative things that creep in the first quarter of 2018. I really truly think that America, people looking at their 401ks and their accounts are very happy with what their accounts are doing. I'm not so sure they're giving. I mean, I saw President Obama was on TV yesterday take claim for the stock market this year. I don't know if you saw that or not. I thought it was kind of ridiculous. He really never paid much attention to the stock market. President Trump has really brought back a lot of regulations that hampered businesses, farmers, and other manufacturers that has really allowed the economy to take off. But, you know, the liberal media, which is a large part of what people see, you know, when they turn on their TV at night, the liberal media will not give President Trump any credit for anything at all. And the only place you're finding a fair and balanced news is on Fox News. And so for the most part, people are listening to commentary that's not related to the president and his direct relationship to how he's deregulated a lot of things for businesses to grow in 2017, 18, 19, and going forward. So I don't think he's getting the credit at all. As a matter of fact, I think the opposite will happen is if the tax bill doesn't go through and the market goes down, the media's going to start to blame him. The coin is going to flip, and you're going to see a lot of pressure on the president. And this whole idea of Flynn being indicted and yet Hillary Clinton still walking around with all the things that she did is just it befuddles me. I'm not saying what he did wasn't wrong, but you have a lot of other things that the Clinton administration did that with the dossier and a lot of other things that at the high level of the FBI could be in a lot of trouble for doing these things and really trying to make Trump look bad. Even if he did make a phone call during the transition, that really pales in comparison to selling 20% of our uranium to Russia and getting a $500,000 speaking fee and getting a $160 million contribution to their foundation. No one's doing investigations on those things. And I think those things need to be brought to light. But I think if this tax bill does not get passed, the market has a very high likelihood of going down. And with that, the president will take a lot of heat for not being able to pass this, just like he took a lot of heat when the Affordable Care Act wasn't passed.
Well, Bill, I think you gave a great summary. Ladies and gentlemen, we could spend a lot of time, but we're going to be coming up on our break here in just a moment. But, Bill, what you were saying was that the tax cuts is a matter of policy, good policy, because of what they will do. But there are much bigger issues, war factor type things that are being discussed after the president's announcement about Jerusalem yesterday. That's got people stirred up across the world. There are a lot of things that you're talking about that could come into play. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of the day, we say news is important. We have to do our best to understand what's going on, but ultimately our trust is in God and making the best decisions that we can. William Parker, thanks for being with us today. Always appreciate it when you're on with us. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to stay with us here now today. We're going to come back right after this break, and we're going to now switch gears significantly, and we're going to talk about this whole issue of more investigations, more resignations, and the draining of the swamp. And we're going to get into this issue is that what is it that is missing in this overall narrative of all these changes and revelations? There's something we better be talking about. We're going to talk about that sometime.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, if you're just joining us, ladies and gentlemen, we are thankful that you are. And many people will come into the middle of the program here, particularly those who are listening live on East Coast time. And so we're thankful that you are with us. Now, if you are just joining us, you will want to go back, as I like to do at this point in the program, remind you that you can pick up this program and all of our archives. Actually, a number of the programs this week have been really very, very good. I would encourage you to go to a website, standinthegapradio.com, listen to them again, pass them along to your friends. Or if you have not downloaded our free app, you certainly really should do that. I think you will find it be very easy to use, practical, and you can pick up again all of the archives, not just on this program, but the other two programs that we have. You can communicate with us, and you can give to us and donate. And I would encourage all of you who are listening, we're into this Christmas season, and we talk about giving. Ultimately, Christmas is about what the Lord gave to us in the form of Jesus Christ. We know that. But the spirit of giving is something that is very, very important. And this program, Stand in the Gap Today, and all of the work that we do with the American Pastors Network is dependent on the gifts of you, our listeners. So I'd encourage you to do that. You can give on our website or on and through your app. So I'd encourage you to do that. Now, in this segment, we're going to shift gears. We're going to go more to this issue of resignations, investigations, and is it effectively draining the swamp, which is something that the president said he wanted to do. The president's phrase, as I set this up, drain the swamp, is very picturesque. I think it really is caught the accurate description of the culture being a swamp and the draining aspect of being a solution. In many ways, the corruption and the bribery of so many in the swamp, both in office, in the media, and in Hollywood, that has been covered for such a long time, covered over, I mean, for such a long time, has seemed to come to light during this administration. And in many respects, it's really something to behold. Let me just give you a few names here of those that have been brought to light for which there have been major changes. Entertainment field, as an example, Harvey Weinstein, we know that name. Celebrity chef John Besh. Actors, Richard Dreyfuss, Dustin Hoffman, Tom Sizemore, Steven Seagal. Producer Chris Savino was fired from Nickelodeon for some involvement. In the media, in the publishing business, Billboard executive Stephen Blackwell resigned. New Republic publisher Hamilton Fish resigned. Journalist Mark Halperin fired by NBC. Public radio news chief Michael Oreskes fired. Matt Lauer, we know, was ousted. In politics, you've got John Conyers, Al Franken, and now others are coming up, and there may be more. Point being, a lot is happening. Then the Department of Justice just announced yesterday formal investigations into Planned Parenthood, who's been a long-standing fixture in the abortion industry and friend of most Democrats and establishment types. For what purpose? For why? For illegal selling of aborted baby parts. And I could go on and on, but that's just a bit of what's been taking place. I think it's time that we take stock of this. Gary, I want to go to you first in this analysis in this section here, and that is this. From a biblical perspective, what's going on here that we must be careful we do not overlook as these revelations continue to come forward and so forth? Kind of put that together from a biblical perspective. There's probably at least one principle, but you may have a couple that you may want to bring forth.
Well, you know, Sam, it's very interesting. And as you asked that question, I've been thinking, you know, let's back up just a little bit. When Donald Trump was running for the presidency, there were many evangelicals who were praying for him. That is, after he, you know, went through the primary. Many of them were not supporting him in the primary, but after he won the primary, well, you know the rest of the story. And, you know, Donald said that he was going to drain the swamp if he was elected and went to Washington, D.C. We have talked on many occasions on this radio program that it seems as though God has given Donald Trump some insight. He will say something, people will criticize him, and then later on we find out that he was right in what he said. He's made decisions that people will criticize, but then we see, well, he was right in that decision many of the times, as though God is giving him some specific insight. It's been said that Donald Trump may be a reprieve for us here in the United States of America, Sam, because we were going the wrong way. Now, could it be that it was God who put into the heart and the mind of Donald Trump to talk about draining the swamp? What we are seeing taking place right now, whether it's in Hollywood or in Washington, D.C., is the swamp being spiritually drained in that sin is being brought out. And you know the principle of Scripture, Sam, is that a sin is not that which is going to be concealed. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." You go to Numbers 32:23, where it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Job 20 and verse 27, speaking of the wicked, says, "The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him." Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Luke 12:2 says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed." And it just goes on and on and on. And what I believe is taking place is that as the result of the prayers of God's people during the Obama administration, that God perhaps raised up Donald Trump to get involved in draining the swamp. But then God is also revealing the sins of individuals who are a part of that swamp and maybe doing some pruning, separating the wheat from the tares, as it were, particularly in the leadership of our government, to give us the possibility of having more pure-minded people in the leadership in this country. The principle is sin cannot be covered without God revealing it. I think that's what we're seeing taking place.
Gary, that's a great overview, and I tend to agree with you a great deal on that. Dave, I want to go to you. Gary mentioned the fact that maybe God is doing this and just using Trump to be the mechanism for it. But Dave, you are involved in government and interested in what's happening there, as all of us are. And when you consider the concept of justice, in other words, uncovering wrongs and making them right, and how that goes together with government, do you perceive perhaps that what we're seeing in these revelations and so forth, is it justice, or is it more perhaps born of political retribution? So that's an interesting question I want to pose to you. And if it is, or whatever it is, how do we tell the difference, or do we need to know the difference?
Well, Sam, let me say this. When it comes to political retribution or justice being enacted, it's hard to know which is which because you don't know the motive of the heart. For example, just take yesterday's hearing with the FBI director. There was tremendous revelations of things that have gone on with respect to this dossier that was produced against Donald Trump. There's a lot more information yet to come out. Well, all that's going on there, was that motivated by politics? Probably most of it was. But here's what I think needs to be stressed, and that is an underscoring of what Gary just said. I think all of what we're watching, the blowing of the lid off of the swamp that is Washington, D.C., I think all of that is coming about because God's creating it. I really do, Sam. I think God is creating this, and the lid is being blown off of a city where people have covered their sin for decade on decade. And here's the general principle. Gary quoted Proverbs 28:13, Numbers 20:32-23. But the principle that those verses teach is this: what we cover, God has promised to uncover. But what we are willing to voluntarily uncover and confess, God has promised to cover with his forgiveness and with his grace. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But here's the last half of the verse: but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. So what we cover, God's going to uncover. But if we're willing to uncover our sin voluntarily, God covers it with his forgiveness and with his grace. There's a lot of great things going on Capitol Hill right now, with the swamp being exposed so that ultimately, hopefully, it can be drained. That's good. Sam, I want to ask you a question, though. I do see a potential negative side to all of this. With all of the delving into people's background, attempts to dig up dirt, whether the dirt is legitimate or not, that could really strongly discourage people from even wanting to enter the arena. I mean, what's going to happen? What's going to be dug up on me? What am I going to be accused of unjustly? You've been in government, Sam. I would love to have your comments on this, because we don't need less Christians and qualified, credible people running. We need more. So how do we deal with that?
Boy, Dave, I tell you, that's a fantastic question, because in reality, and I think we can get into it our next segment as we say, what's missing in this whole debate? But without a person really believing, in my sense, believing that God is calling someone into a position of authority in civil government, these kinds of things will scare off most people. Because who wants to go through these kinds of things? And I can assure you, there are dozens of individuals in Washington who have done things, who are probably, if they've never prayed before, are praying doesn't come to light in this current climate. So we have to really be careful about that. But I think, let's just pick up on that again, ladies and gentlemen. When we go into the next segment, we're going to build off of that a little bit and talk about what's missing in this whole discussion, in this narrative of investigation and what's being brought to light. Are we missing something very important? I think that we are. We're going to talk about that when we come back. I think you'll enjoy this next segment.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. With Christmas just ahead, what does Christmas mean to you? Do you approach Christmas with God's view in mind? Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another Stand in the Gap Minute. At creation, when God created man and gave him life, he planned to give him even more, a redeemer. You see, the Christmas gift promised at creation was a demonstration of the love and mercy of God to a fallen and sinful human race. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because he loves us, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Creator, became like the created, holy God, yet holy man, for you and me. Make sure that this Christmas is first about redemption, accepting God's gift, then sharing that gift with others. The American Pastors Network, pastors preaching the truth, equipping people to impact the culture for Christ. Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net to find out how you can help.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Our fourth segment on Stand in the Gap Today, we often refer to as our solution segment, where we bring up, if we bring up a major issue, we try to resolve it a little bit. And the one we're really focusing today here is the whole concept of the draining of the swamp, all of these revelations of improprieties that have resulted in resignations and more investigations. Really, the question is there something else about this that we better talk about? What's missing? And where do we go from here if there's going to be any kind of a positive resolve? You know, in some respects, ladies and gentlemen, there's a great satisfaction on the part of many that all of this various corruptive behavior is coming to light. We've talked about here today, sin will be made manifest. For some, like we said earlier, there is satisfaction, perhaps that there's some payback coming. Yet, I'm very concerned that there is something very critical missing in this entire narrative, and that if it doesn't get factored in soon, may end up creating a circumstance or situation that may be worse than the beginning. So you say, well, what could that be? Well, I'm thinking that conspicuously missing from this discussion is any mention of right or wrong or sin or righteousness or God's part in this or the devil's part as a part of evil, or hell, or heaven. Confession, repentance, the unacceptability of the sexual behavior of all these scandal types, most of which is there, have cost many their reputations. It seems to fall more, though, unfortunately, into the box of what I would term political incorrectness, not sin. More, it's too bad you got caught, than too bad I sinned against God for violating his moral standards that, by the way, our culture did throw out officially many years ago when it threw out prayer from school and Bible reading and the Ten Commandments. So, Gary, let me go to you first in this, because any recognition of wrongdoing and any resultant consequence to be effective, there have to be certain elements that are included. Give us just a short lesson, if you could, on what must be included from a biblical perspective when things of this type are brought forward. How do you make it so that this don't reappear in some other form later? Put some of that together, if you could, for us, please.
You know, it's interesting, Sam, in these various confessions and so forth that we've heard recently, we've not heard anybody quote Psalm 51 and verse 4, at least as far as I know, where David said, after he was convicted of the sin of adultery and murder, against thee, talking to God, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. And I've not heard that. It would be refreshing to hear that from some of these people As you say, I think that they're making political decisions and not decisions based upon sin versus righteousness. But I also think, in light of your question, there are several words that we need to take into consideration that help us to recognize if some of these confessions and so forth are genuine. I don't have time to elaborate upon them, but first of all, there needs to be a confession. That is, agreeing with God that he has been wronged. Then there needs to be repentance. That means turning away from that sin and turning to the standards of Almighty God. Thirdly, there has to be restitution. That is, making good for what that sin that is committed has caused to the degree that it can. Sometimes you cannot make perfect restitution, but restitution needs to be a part of it. Then, as the result of confession and repentance and restitution, does come restoration back from the biblical perspective, living according to God's standards and doing the will of God. And all of that must be glued together by good solid counsel from a good solid counselor who uses the Word of God as his guidebook for counsel. And we could elaborate upon that, but just I'm throwing those out. But in summarization, there are two verses of Scripture that come to my mind. One, again, is found back in the Old Testament book of Job, where Job said in Job 11 and verse 14, "If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. Repent from it, turn from it, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles," that is, in your places. And then in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord." And going along with what David said in the last segment, that's when God will have mercy and God will abundantly pardon. We need these biblical principles to be proclaimed, not only in Congress, but in the church and in our families and throughout the land today.
Gary, excellent overview. Dave, let me go to you, because a lot of those that we are seeing are in positions of authority, civil authority, public office, but it doesn't stop there. It's across the spectrum. But as a solution, as where do we go from here? What really needs to happen now? And who perhaps needs to be stepping up now in order to provide the solution and the direction that will actually bring true change to this culture? And that's what we're talking about here. So wrap that up and say, what should we be hearing and seeing, and from whom?
Well, Sam, the pastors of America, the leaders spiritually of the country, need to step up. This is an incredible time. It's an awesome opportunity we have to speak truth, not only to those on Capitol Hill, but truth into the culture with respect to what's taking place. You hit it out of the park, Sam. Gary followed up with another home run with what he just said. We have not heard anything from the lips of Al Franken or anybody else when they have been caught. The words that David used when a preacher confronted him for his sin with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband. And in Psalm 51, I want you to listen to the terminology. "Have mercy upon me, O God," said David after he was confronted. "According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Listen to his wording. Sin, transgression, evil, iniquity. It wasn't mistake. It was sin. And the bottom line, Sam, is this. We don't transgress. Al Franken didn't transgress against just a woman or a group of women or against a politically correct culture. He sinned against God. He sinned against God's truth. And so a confession needs to be made that we have offended a holy, righteous God. This is the time for preachers to step up and address these things from their pulpits, even this coming Sunday. What a prime time to do that. And then one last thing to encourage our listeners. There's a Texas congressman with whom, rather, we become very dear friends. He calls my son Nathan the Swamp Pastor. That's the nickname, because he said, "You're up here, Nathan, to help drain the swamp and bring a spiritual perspective to things." And that's exactly what we're to be doing. What a prime time to address these issues in D.C., which I tell you we plan to do with our ministry, Hope to the Hill, but also nationwide, and call it what it is and call America back to the God they've offended.
Ladies and gentlemen, we don't need behavioral modification. We need heart transformation. And that only comes when we recognize who God is and who we are as sinful beings. David, pray for us just briefly as we close out today's program.
Father, may we in these days admit our sin individually and as a nation. May we call it what it is instead of trying to relabel it. And Father, I pray the preachers of America, including Nathan and myself, as we have a prime opportunity on Capitol Hill, may we be your instruments. May your preachers be your instruments nationwide to declare the truth and call a nation back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us today and this week. And as you've heard on this program, let's focus on who God is, what we need to do before Him, be obedient to Him, and go forth from this day. Stand in a gap for truth this weekend, wherever you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.